Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Luke 9:44, Jesus spoke this sentence to his disciples who had been listening to him teach. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Another translator translated it this way: you must store up these teachings in your mind. Store these words in your memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are the sayings of Jesus. We may not judge them to be psychologically tuned to our age. And we may view them as some sort of theological oddity that applied to some people, somewhere, sometimes, perhaps. But they're not what our generation demands. They're not the how-to kind of theological principles that we would like to hear, because they do not deal with the immediate. They will not let us inherit the earth tomorrow morning by 8 o'clock. And therefore, they're irrelevant to our age. They're simply the sayings of a man who really didn't get far in life, who really didn't accomplish much, because what we call getting far and accomplishing much is the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of that which we can count and see and touch and handle. If I cannot, as we have heard from time to time, put a spin on this that will make it sound like some solid, fundamental, psychological principle that will pay off by 8 o'clock in the morning, then I probably have failed as a modern-day minister. Certainly, I will achieve very little in popularity in this age in which we live. But I can tell you for sure that Jesus said, blessed are the meek. I can tell you for sure that's what he said. And that this is a saying of Jesus. And Christianity ought to reflect the sayings of Jesus. That ought to be the fundamental part of every assembly that bears the name Christian. It ought to be what Jesus said, what he taught. Strange, isn't it, that it's so unusual to hear people say this is what Jesus said as we assemble in our Christian churches today. Now, we quote from many other sources and give a lot of good advice based on a lot of human experience. Churches primarily become social institutions that wear the name of God in order to make the people who support it feel better. Blessed are the meek. The word blessed means more than happy. It means more than contentment. It's a combination. Joyously contented are the meek. And the word meek does not mean humble. The word meek does not mean kind. The word meekness has in it the idea of enduring all things with a gentle temper, that it is free from all haughtiness, that it's restraining itself from exercising the power one has in order to prevent an action or vindicate oneself. There is a gentle and there is a humble emotion which is seen in one's submission to evil or personal injury or insult. But in all of this, we have to remember that meekness is present in a circumstance only when there is power to present or to stop, rather, to prevent or stop any such action, but none is taken. It also involves no plot for revenge. In order for you to understand what meekness is, I feel it is absolutely essential for me to give you some examples in the life of Christ that show His meekness. He said, Matthew 11:28-30, that we are to take up a cross, that we are to follow Him. And the reason that we can do this is because He's meek and lowly. A compound word that describes meekness perhaps better to me than any other two words is self-restraint. I think that's a good definition of meekness. It is self-restraint. Jesus says, you can come after me and you can follow me because I practice self-restraint. God practices self-restraint in His dealings with us. He doesn't deal with us according to the way we actually live. He's very kind and loving and forgiving. And this ability to restrain Himself be characterized as meekness. But let's look into the life of Jesus. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, how did He enter into that city? We would have expected Jesus to be riding a great white stallion with all of its harness and all of its accoutrements plated in gold and studded with diamonds and precious stones, that it would have been groomed by the finest groomsmen in all of the land, that it would be prancing and that Jesus would be seated there in all of His glory. Zechariah 9:9 tells us in prophecy how that Messiah would come in and enter into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus came in as the King of Israel, as the Redeemer, and as the Messiah, riding upon a donkey, the lowliest of animals, to demonstrate the meekness of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have to enter in that way, or could He have exercised His power, exercised His office, exercised His legitimate claims, if He had done all these things, or did He restrain Himself? He restrained Himself. And therefore it is said that Jesus was meek. In the 9th chapter of Luke, we have an account of all people, James and John, whom we've read about in the 4th chapter, who were the sons of Zebedee, and how they immediately forsook their nets they were mending and followed Jesus. So they've been following Him for quite some time. And when the Samaritans didn't treat Jesus with the respect that James and John thought should be shown Him, they said, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy these people like Elijah did?" You see, they had a Bible example to destroy those who would not treat with kindness the people of God or with acceptance the prophets of God. There was a clear-cut Bible example, and all Bible examples are not always what we ought to do. But they had Bible for their suggestions, and Jesus said, "No, we are not going to do that. You have an unfamiliar spirit. That's not the way I do things. You've not caught the spirit of Myself yet." Could Jesus have called down fire upon those unbelieving Samaritans? Surely. But did he? No. And because he didn't, he showed meekness. When Jesus was in the temple, and the money changers were there making merchandise of the house of God, Jesus showed meekness when he overturned the tables and ran these people from the temple. That was meekness. And the reason it was meekness is because he restrained himself from doing all that he could do. Can you imagine what Jesus could have done had he so desired to punish the people, to tear down the temple? He who created all things could have called it into dust by the sound of his voice. And yet Jesus restrained himself. He simply ran them from the temple. But in that instant, he was showing self-restraint and was showing meekness. When Jesus was betrayed, taken before a court of his own people, before the Romans, and then finally scourged with a whip, is that not meekness? When Jesus had the crown of thorns placed upon his head and did not in any way call down upon these people the retribution of their act, nor in any way plot revenge upon them for what they were doing, that was meekness. When Jesus was on the cross and they pierced his side with a spear, when they did all these things and yet he humbly bowed his head and gave up the spirit, this was meekness, because he could have done more. Blessed are the meek. What about you and me? Are there some teachings in the Word of God that have come to us that can show us the essence of meekness in our lives? I am not Jesus Christ, but I am a follower of Christ, so how can I demonstrate meekness? How can I practice meekness? How can I be a meek person according to the Word of God? Well, meekness is turning the other cheek. If you're bigger than the person who just slapped you, if you're more powerful and stronger and physical than that person who slapped you on the cheek and you turn the other cheek, you've practiced meekness because you could have pulverized the little wimp. Meekness is giving a person your cloak also. You see, if they ask for your coat, that's what they could require by law. But the law forbade the person who was taking your coat in a judgment circumstance to take your cloak also and to leave you without any warm clothing. And Jesus said you can practice meekness by giving the people who are suing you more than they asked for, because according to the law, you don't have to do it. Meekness is going the second mile. The Roman law said that a citizen in a country that is occupied by the Roman government or Roman Empire, that every citizen, when required by a soldier, has to carry the soldier's pack 1 mile. And there were mile markers all over the Roman Empire to show the men where they were in their marching to and fro. So by Roman law, you had to carry this soldier's pack 1 mile. You didn't have to carry it too. You could have carried his pack 1 mile, pointed at the mile marker, and stuck your tongue out at him and said, "I don't have to do this. The law has been fulfilled and I've done my duty." But meekness is to carry it the second mile. To practice self-restraint. To restrain your passions. To restrain the tiredness of your body. To restrain the anger of your heart. To restrain the resentment. And through meekness, show love and kindness. Meekness is loaning money when you're not obligated to, according to the law of Moses. Certain circumstances, you didn't have to loan the money, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, loan to everyone who asks. Now, you don't have to, but Jesus said, loan to everyone who asks. These are examples. These are statements, these are principles, these are circumstances, these are situations that demonstrate to us that we have the ability also to be meek as was Jesus. And as we consider meekness in the writings of the men who wrote the Word of God, we see that Paul said to Timothy that a proper attitude for instructing others is meekness. James tells us that it is necessary to be meek in order to receive the Word of God that corrects us in our teaching. A church, if you please, may show meekness when a teacher or pastor teaches them things that correct their behavior. Initially, they become angry and expel the teacher, fire the preacher. But a church must display meekness when they do not do what they have a right to do in order to rid themselves of a teacher who teaches things that corrects their behavior and angers them. So teaching and hearing requires meekness. You don't have to listen to me. You can get up and walk out anytime you want to, and I don't have to teach you. Our relationship depends upon meekness. Upon me restraining myself in my teaching and you restraining yourself in your listening. Peter wrote that it is something that we must demonstrate as we give our witness. That we answer those who ask of us the hope that lies within us and that we do it with meekness. So meekness should become a part of our lives like it was a part of the life of Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Joyously confident is that person who can practice self-restraint. Now, I can imagine why our age despises this so much, can't you? Because the one thing that we've encouraged and been encouraged to do down through the several decades of our lives has been the removal of all restraining impulses. In the 60s, we were taught, if it feels good, do it, which is the total, absolute opposite of meekness. Meekness is predicated upon the principle that we may have a right to do it, but we won't do it because it would be bad for us or bad for others. We will not do what we are allowed to do because it may hurt someone else. That is meekness. Or in claiming all of the things that we can claim by law, or we can claim by logic, or we can do because the Constitution guarantees us that right, self-restraint says, I could do it, but I shall not. I shall not do it because my master did not. Now, when you begin to think about self-restraint, you begin to see that it becomes almost the very essence of Christianity itself. There are a lot of things that the law allowed that Jesus said he didn't allow. The law allowed you to hate your enemy. But Christ said, I say unto you, love your enemies. That's meekness. The law says, here is a basket that holds this much. Put what you're selling into that basket as loosely as you can. Fill it up to the very top, level it off. That's the measure that the law demands. Give the measure the law demands. No one can take you to court, no one can sue you, and really nobody can complain because the measure's full. But Jesus said, shake it down, press it down, let it run over. That's meekness. Doing more than you have to. Going the second mile. Restraining your emotions. Restraining what's in you that is human. That cries out for revenge. That cries out to be vindicated. That's what we give so much credence to today. Blessed are the meek. Do you think Jesus was a happy man? He said, well, he wept some. Oh, I understand that, but we understand that even Paul said that there were experiences in life that would cause us sorrow, but we didn't sorrow as those who had no hope. Scriptures do tell us that Jesus wept. But do you believe there was a joyous contentment in our Savior's life? Without question. We see it constantly, don't we? I say, yes, but that's the ideal. That's that thing out there that none of us can ever achieve. We can never reach it. That's not what today, look, hey, preacher, look, you don't understand. Look, today a Christian is a person who goes to church, a person who ties their income, and a person who is always there, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. See, we describe Christianity today in a way that Christ never did. And we've done it assuming that we cannot be Christians. That these are so lofty, that they're so far out of reach to the ordinary human, that they're just good sayings to put on a t-shirt and peddle for money, but they have no real place in our lives in this cutthroat world in which we live. We can't be meek. Blessed are the meek. Think about it. We are probably the most unhappy generation that's lived in America. Really, right now, we're probably sitting in the midst of more unhappiness, more discontent, more complaining than perhaps any other generation. And yet we deny the very things in the Word of God that promise joyous contentment. We deny them. We exclude them. We say they don't apply. We say they're unattainable. That no one can live that way. That it'll never benefit us. That it'll not pay off. Now we're just would be a bunch of worms to be scrunched under the hard heels of the society and culture in which we live. And our politicians teach us all the time to climb over other people, to crunch the little guy under your feet, and our corporations teach the same thing. For they shall inherit the earth. Now that's fine, God, but when? Sure, Lord, I know I'm, yeah, sure. We're going to inherit the earth, God, you bet. I'm going to be nice to people like you say, and I'm going to inherit the earth. You don't work for the guys I work for. You don't work with the group of people I work with. It's a madhouse. It's dog eat dog. When do we get to earth, Lord? That's the problem, isn't it? If being meek paid off in this life, there'd be a lot of meekness. If some man who's made, if some really wealthy person attributed the accumulation of his wealth to practicing meekness. Boy, you see people going around practicing meekness and looking at their bank accounts. Being meek just got one problem. You don't get to earth till later. Is that a problem? I think it is. For Jesus said, they shall inherit the earth. The word inherit means to be a receiver of a portion, to receive a share of an inheritance. The earth here is the land, the gales. But the earth they shall inherit is not the earth as it is now. It is not name it and claim it theology. It is the earth of the millennial. It is the earth of eternity's reign. And at this point in time, we do not exercise our physical power to take the earth from Satan. Peter was told to put up his sword. Jesus said, if I wanted to defend myself, I wouldn't need your sword, Peter. If I didn't want to go into Jerusalem to stand trial and be crucified, I wouldn't need any of you people. Jesus said he could defend himself if he chose to. Inherit the earth. Probably you're saying inherit the earth when it doesn't mean anything. Inherit the earth when I cannot wear my minks and drive my fancy cars and live in my big houses. Inherit the earth then. What good would it do? What would be the profit of it? If I can't use my wealth to show people how great I am, if I can't use my power and my influence to demonstrate how I have achieved and how I've made it and how I've got where I am, if I can't do that, why have it? If I can't rub your nose in my wealth, why do I need it? If I can't be the big shot, the big dog now, why do I want to be the big shot and the big dog later? What would be in it for me? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This earth's not going to come under new ownership. It's going to come under new rulership. It's still owned by God Almighty. He didn't give up his ownership of this earth, and he hadn't given it up yet. And he never will. But one of these days, this earth is going to be under new rulership. And the rulership will be our King, our coming King, Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you got a lot of good stuff going for you, but these are some of this pie-in-the-sky, buy-and-buy stuff, this smoke-and-mirrors kind of I can't get no satisfaction that the world is just not looking for. Hey, tell us that if we'll be meek, we will gain control of the company. I'll do it. Tell me if I will be meek, I can improve my earning power by 30%. I'll do it. If you'll just tell me what's in it for me now, I'll do it. And you probably would. See, you could restrain yourself. But practicing self-restraint so you can get more in this life is flattery. It's doing to get. People who practice self-restraint are like Christ. And people who are like Christ are going to be in the millennial as partners with Christ.